Narayanam namaskritya naram cheva narottamam devim saraswatim vyasam tato jayam udirayat Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate
vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 12, Chapter 1, Chapter entitled The Dynasties of Kali. Text number four onwards.
Shishunagas
Tato
Bhavya
Kakavarnas
Tu
Tat
Sutta
Shima Dharma Tasya Sutta Kshetragya Shima Dharma Gya Shishunagastato Bhavya Kakavarnas Tutatsuta Shima Dharma Tasya Sutta Kshetragya Shima Dharma Ja Shishunaga
Shishunaga
Tata
then
Bhavya
will take birth.
Karkavarna
Kakavarna
Tu
and
Tatsuta
his son.
Shima Dharma Tasya of Kaka Varna
Sutta
the son. Kshetragya Shima Dharma Ja born to Shima Dharma. Translation and purports by the followers of Srila Prabhupada. Nandivardhana will have a son named Shishunaga, and his son will be known as Kakavarna. The son of Kakavarna will be Shima Dharma, and the son of Shima Dharma will be Kshetragya. Text 5. The son of Kshetragya will be Viti Sara, and his son will be Ajata Shatru. Ajata Shatru will have a son named Darbaka, and his son will be Ajay. Text 6, 7, and 8. Ajay will father a second Nandivardhana, whose son will be Mahanandi. O best of the Kurus, these 10 kings of the Shishunaga dynasty will rule the earth for a total of 360 years during the age of Kali. My dear Parikshit, King Mahanandi will father a very powerful son in the womb of a Shudra woman. He will be known as Nanda and will be the master of millions of soldiers and fabulous wealth. He will wreak havoc among the Kshatriyas, and from that time onward, virtually all kings will be irreligious Shudras. Purport. Here is a description of how authentic political authority degenerated and disintegrated throughout the world. There is a supreme Godhead, and there are saintly powerful men who have taken the role of government leaders and represented that Godhead on earth. With the advent of the age of Kali, however, this transcendental system of government collapsed, and unauthorized, uncivilized men gradually took the reins of power.
Amagyan, Tirandasya, Ginanjana, Shalakaya, Chakshurun Militam, Yena, Tasmai, Shri, Gurave, Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam, Stapitam, Yena, Bhutale, Swayamupa, Kadamayam, Dadati, Swabhadamtikam. Pancha Kalpata Rubyascha, Kripa, Sundu, Vyevacha. Petitanam, Pavanevyo, Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha. Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda. Sri Advaita Gadata Sri Vasadi, Gaura Bhaktivrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
So now we've begun the 12th canto of the Bhagavad Gita. Whenever we begin or finish any of the cantos, it's very auspicious. When the new canto is begun, it's very auspicious. When the canto is finished, it's very auspicious. I like that. So now the 12th canto has begun. So, what is in the 12th canto? The Bhagavatam has how many verses? 18,000, like that. How many chapters? About 330 chapters. Now, what is the point of the Bhagavatam? Why is it spoken? If you look at it historically, it says in the Bhagavatam itself that the Bhagavatam was the final work of Srila Vyasadeva, the Mahamuni. Vyas was the literary incarnation of God, or his seva, his service, was to compile all the Vedic literatures. This is described in the beginning of the Bhagavatam. That was his service to humanity. It was seen that Kali Yuga was about to begin. So, one of the qualities of Kali Yuga is people have very short memories. They cannot remember very easily. Just like sometimes we ask devotees, can you do something? And they come back to you the next day and they say, what was that that you asked us to do? People cannot remember very easily. So therefore, understanding the nature of the age, then Vyasadeva, who is a literary incarnation of God, he's Shaktyavesh Avatar, he's a jiva, who is empowered by God himself to do a particular work. He had to compile all the literatures into written form. So he spoke, and everything was written by Ganesh. Ganesh is the elephant-headed son of Shiva and Parvati. So Ganesh, he has four arms. So Vyas was writing, because the Vedas are very voluminous. There's a lot of Vedic literatures. It's a vast body of work. So Ganesh was writing, and when his arms became tired, then he would swap, get the other two arms, and keep writing. Like that. So he could write continuously. So Vyas was speaking and Ganesh was writing, and this way all the Vedas were written, because they needed to be written for everyone in Kali Yuga, because if we don't have books, we forget everything very easily. Previously it was an oral tradition. Previous to Kali Yuga, everything was spoken orally, and so the sages, at least, were Shruti Dara. Shruti Dara means they could hear something once and remember it perfectly. So someone could speak to you the entire Srimad Bhagavatam in 7 days and you would remember the entire thing, every verse. Just like when Shukadev spoke to Parikshit, Shukadev said to Suta Goswami, because all the sages had gathered, and Shukadev was speaking to Parikshit, and he said to Suta Goswami, he said, come and sit very close. So Suta Goswami came and sat very close to Shukadev while he was speaking to Parikshit. He said, memorize this. like this. So then he spoke it, and Suta Goswami and all the sages, they heard the Bhagavatam and they remembered every verse. Suta memorized the entire 18,000 verses just from that conversation during those 7 days. And then he went away and then he meditated on what he had heard for 230 years. He just sat there and meditated. What is it that I'd heard? And meditated and meditated. And then he got realization what this book is about. So there are 330 chapters. Mm-hmm. Now, what is the actual point of the Bhagavatam? What is its actual goal? This is learned from the Paribhasa Sutra. Paribhasa Sutra means the governing verse of the book. The verse. Most scriptures, they have a verse which governs the entire scripture and is the reference point for that scripture. In other words, if you're reading the book and you can't understand what's this book actually about, you go back to the reference verse, the governing verse, the emperor verse, and then that explains to you what this book is about, what is being elaborated upon. So in Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, what is the Paribhasa Sutra, or the governing verse? You studied Nectar of Devotion recently, I think, or you're studying it now in your course, Bhakti Shastri. So what is the governing verse? What is the whole book based upon? I hope you have learned this. Yeah. You tell me. Very good. Okay. Very good. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnanakamat yana bhutam anukuyena krishnanu shilanam bhaktiya uttama. Interesting. This is the definition of pure devotional service. Who is that definition given by? Who wrote the book? Srila Rupa Goswami. Who is Srila Rupa Goswami in the spiritual world? Rupa Manjari. Who is Rupa Manjari? She is Radharani's first maid servant. Who has the most devotion for Krishna? Srimati Radharani. Who is her most intimate maid servant? Rupa Manjari. So who knows Radharani better than anyone else? Rupa Manjari, Lalita. Those who are closest, they know the best. She is the intimate servant. She's the most intimate servant. She's like an extension of her own body. So that person who understands the most pure devotee, the best, she says this is the definition of pure devotional service. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnanakamadhyana vrittam anukuyena krishnanushilanam bhakti uttama. That verse gives a perfect definition of pure devotional service. So the whole Nectar of Devotion is elaborating upon that one verse. The whole Nectar of Devotion is about that one particular verse. When Prabhupada brought the Nectar of Devotion out, when it was, it is the summary study of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami's original work. When it was first brought out, then one of Prabhupada's female disciples, she wrote to Prabhupada and she said, just as Krishna book is the personification of Krishna, is Krishna in literary form, so this book, Bhakti Rasa, Nectar of Devotion, is Radharani in book form. And Prabhupada said, very good. This is a very wonderful understanding. So if you want to understand what is pure devotional service, you must study the Nectar of Devotion. Very, very well. You should know it. Prabhupada said you should know his books, like the lawyer knows the law books, or like the Christian knows the Bible. You should know his books inside and out, like that. So, that is the governing verse for Nectar of Devotion. Then there is Brahma Samhita. Now, what is Brahma Samhita? Brahma Samhita was rediscovered by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. If you read in Chaitanya Charitamrita, he was travelling through South India. And he went to one temple in South India, the Adi Keshava temple. And when he was at that temple, he found the manuscript of this book called Brahma Samhita. Now, that book which we have now called the Brahma Samhita, that is actually the fifth chapter of the entire Brahma Samhita. The Brahma Samhita is actually 100 chapters. But now, on Earth, we only have one chapter left. There's actually 99 other chapters, but they've been lost in time. So now there's only one chapter left. That is what we now call the Brahma Samhita. Now that one book, the Brahma Samhita, is the most important chapter out of the 100. The fifth chapter is the most important chapter. And in that particular book, the first verse is the Paribhasa Sutra. What is the governing verse of what we call the Brahma Samhita now? What is the governing verse? The first verse. Ishwara, Parama, Krishna, Satchit, Ananda, Vigraha, Anadya, Adya, Govinda, Sava, Karana, Karana. So, Mahaprabhu, Lord Chaitanya, and Srila Prabhupada, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Prabhupada's spiritual master, who wrote a commentary on the Brahma Samhita, and Srila Prabhupada, it has been explained that the Brahma Samhita is the essence of the Bhagavatam. So, the entire philosophy of the Bhagavatam is in the Brahma Samhita. So if you study the Brahma Samhita very carefully, you'll get the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam. It is like a commentary on the Bhagavatam, in one sense, like that. So, to understand what the Brahma Samhita is, then you understand this verse, Ishwara, Parama, Krishna, Satchit, Ananda, Vigraha, Anadya, Adya, Govinda, Sava, Karana, Karana. So you understand Krishna by understanding that. So then you come to the Bhagavatam, and you're reading the Bhagavatam, there's 18,000 verses. Now we need to understand the context. So therefore we look at the Paribhasa Sutra. We look at the governing verse. What is the governing verse? Canto 1, chapter 3, verse 28. What is the verse? Ete chamsa kala pumsa krishnastu bhagavan swayam indrari vyakulam lokam mridiyanti yuge yuge. Like that. Ete chamsa kala pumsa means in the third chapter of the first canto. What is the third chapter called? Krishna is the source of all incarnations, right? So many incarnations are discussed in the third chapter. Varaha, Vamana, Nisringha, Ramachandra, Buddha, Parashara, Vyasadeva, Narada, just list and list. Then it gets to the 28th verse and it says, Ete chamsa kala apumsa. There are so many incarnations of God. That's why people get very confused when they look at the Hindu religion. Just like if you go to the other temple in Melbourne, the Shiva Vishnu temple, then you'll go into the temple and you'll see so many gods. And people get confused. People who are inside Hinduism and outside Hinduism, who look at the religion, they get very confused. Who is the God? Who is actually God when we look at it? Actually, the word Hindu does not exist in the Vedas. It is a geographical term. In Sanskrit, there is no word Hindu. Although the entire religion is called the Hindu religion. It's one of the four major religions on the planet. It is called Hinduism. It's a whole religion. But if you look at the definition in the dictionary of Hinduism, it just says all the religion in the subcontinent of India. There's no actual definition. What is Hindu? If you ask a Hindu what is Hinduism, they say, well, it's worshipping all the gods. And if you ask someone outside what is Hinduism, they'll just say, looking at it externally, they say, well, it's worshipping all the gods. Very confusing. The word Hindu actually comes from the Muslims. When the Muslims invaded India, when they came into India and they took over India, then when they were invading, they were coming down from like Afghanistan, from that area. And when they get to the river Sindhu, which goes just below the Himalayas, when they cross the river, they said everyone who lives on that side is an Hindu. So then we got this word came out, Hindu. It comes from the Muslims. Hindus. Hindus. All these guys on that side of the river who were about to conquer. Hindus.
And that's where the word Hindu comes. And now the whole thing's called Hinduism. It's not in the Vedas. It's not, there's no Sanskrit word Hindu. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. And that's why, when you look at Hinduism, people don't understand what it is. Which god do you actually worship? And so what is the best way to explain themselves out of the confusion? Everything is one. Sounds very intelligent. Everything is one. You walk into the temple and there's 36 gods. You know, you're like, you walk around the temple. The temples are huge, like, you know, as big as this room. And you go all the way around and all the way around here, and there's Brahma, Shiva, Ganesh, Durga, Krishna, Ram, Buddha, Kali, and just, and everyone's just like, you know, like that. And then you walk around and you go, and you go. And then what is that called? That's called Hinduism. Right? If you do that, just like if you're a Hindu, you have to walk into this temple and you have to ring the bell in four directions. Right? You see, when they all walk in, they go ding, 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 ding. What's that one for? And then when they go out, that's even better. They go ding, 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 ding. Do you ever leave someone's house and ring the doorbell as you're leaving? Do you ever do that? Do you ever walk out of someone's house and press the doorbell? I'm going now. I'm going now. It doesn't make any sense. That's Hinduism. It doesn't make any sense. And people have got no idea. And they become very confronted when we challenge them. Prabhupada would challenge them. Srila Prabhupada would challenge them. What is this? What is this one? Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to cross the road and grab them. You know, Prabhupada's Guru Maharaj would cross the road and grab the Mayavada and say, why are you cheating the people? You know, and there's no idea. People do not understand. This is Hinduism. So this is where it comes from. It comes from from the Muslim term when they invaded India. Then they said, this is the Hindus, like that. So the Bhagavatam gives clarification. Ete chamsa kalapam sa. There are so many gods, right? There are so many incarnations of God listed. Vishnu avatar. It is God himself. This is God, right? In Hinduism, they don't understand. It's very popular in Hinduism. They talk about the three major gods. Who are the three major gods? Brahma, Vishnu, and Mahesh. So they say Brahma, right? Shiva, and Vishnu, and they're all one. They're all equal. But according to the Bhagavatam, they're not equal. According to Brahma Samhita, they're not equal. Right? Shiva has his own tattva. He's in between. Brahma, generally, he is a jiva who is empowered by Krishna. So he's jiva tattva, generally. Sometimes he's Vishnu tattva. Sometimes there's no Brahma. So then Vishnu himself, God himself, becomes Brahma sometimes. But generally he's a jiva. So he's jiva tattva. Right? And then you have Shiva tattva. Right? And then you have Vishnu tattva. Vishnu is God. Right? Shiva is not Vishnu. He's not jiva. He's something in between. He's difficult to understand. Shiva tattva. Brahma Samhita says he's somewhere in between. He is like milk which is changed into yogurt. Right? It comes from Vishnu, but it is not Vishnu. It is almost Vishnu, but it's not quite. It's Shiva Tattva. So people say Brahma, Shiva, and Vishnu are equal. They're the same. They're not the same. They're completely different, actually. So according to Brahma Samhita, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, it defines what are the difference between the gods, what are the difference between the different personalities. Now within the third chapter it says Krishna is the source of all incarnation. So at that point it's talking about Vishnu Tattva. Right? It's talking about the incarnations of God. It is God himself, it is one personality, but he is expanding himself into different forms to perform different pastimes or leelas. It is the same person. So it says there are so many incarnations. But, two means, but. Krishnas, two, Bhagavan, Swayam. Swayam Bhagavan means the original Bhagavan, or the original personality, is Krishna. Brajendra Kumar, the son of Nanda Maharaj. That is the original personality of Godhead. So, even different to Krishna in Dwarka and Mathura, Krishna in Vrindavan is the original form. This is the Siddhanta, which is spoken and explained by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that he is the original personality of Godhead, Krishna in Vrindavan. So, the Bhagavatam has 330 chapters. So if we want to understand what is the whole Bhagavatam about, then we have to understand this original verse. It is to elaborate or explain that Krishna is the source of all incarnations. Now, if you look at the 330 chapters, actually most of those chapters are about Krishna. Because the 10th canto is the biggest of all of the cantos. How many chapters in the 10th canto? 90, right? 90. So 90 out of 330 is, it's over a quarter. Right? So it's most of the work already. It's just primarily about Krishna. And then if you look in the beginning of the third canto, there are some chapters which are just about Krishna. And if you look in the first canto, right, there are pastimes where Krishna appears. Right? Where's the first time you see Krishna in the Bhagavatam? Chapter 7. Right? When Krishna and Arjuna are chasing? Ashwatthama. Right? First time you see Krishna in the Bhagavatam? Right? Krishna and Arjuna are chasing Ashwatthama. And what is Krishna doing? First time you see him in the Bhagavatam. What's he doing in the Bhagavad Gita? Huh? No. He takes a vow not to fight. He says, I will not fight, actually. And Bhishma made him break his vow, technically. He jumped off the chariot and picked up the chariot wheel when Arjuna was being attacked. And then he went to Bhishma and he said, I will stop you. So Bhishma said, I will make you break your vow. Like that. Technically, Krishna picked up a wheel. So technically, you could say he didn't pick up a weapon like that. But still, Bhishma pushed him like that. So the first time you see Krishna in the Bhagavatam, what is he doing? He's driving Arjuna's chariot. What does that mean? God himself likes to be the servant of his devotees. This is God. God likes to serve his devotees. That's God. You can't get this in any other place. You can't understand God as deeply as you can in this Bhagavat culture, in the Srimad Bhagavatam and in the Bhagavad Gita. In Bhagavad Gita, Parthasarathi speaks the Bhagavad Gita as the chariot driver. First time in the Bhagavatam, chariot driver. Right? He's showing that I like to serve my devotees. Hands up if you like to serve Krishna's devotees. Good. We should serve Krishna's devotees. We should make that our whole life. Why? Because Krishna likes doing it. And if it's good enough for him, then it must be good enough for us, no matter how big our false ego is. Sometimes we like to be served by the devotees. We like to be the Prabhu. Instead of thinking everyone else is the master, we like to be the one who is served. So, this is not our position. Our position is to serve. And Krishna himself relishes serving his devotees. So, most of the Bhagavatam is dedicated directly to Krishna's pastimes, more than any other personality within the Bhagavatam. And everything else in the Bhagavatam is supporting this main point, or this essential point. That's how we understand the Bhagavatam. If you study the Bhagavatam categorically, this is how we understand what is going on. You see, in the first canto, it is explaining about devotion. Second canto is creation. A lot of it is creation. There's a lot of technical stuff in there. Third canto is creation. Fourth canto, different thing. And then you see the different incarnations begin to appear throughout the Bhagavatam. Right? You see Varaha Deva appear, Vamana Deva appear, Matsya appear, Korma appear. So what is the point when we read the Bhagavatam? How do we understand all of this in connection to Krishna being the Supreme? We understand it because we understand that all of these personalities are Krishna. It is Krishna. But Krishna is appearing in different forms to have different pastimes with different types of devotees who have different moods. So in this way, it is all glorifying Krishna. Krishna is the source of all of those incarnations. When you study the Bhagavatam and finally you get to the 10th canto, which is said to be the smiling face of Krishna, and you get to chapters 29 to 34, which is said to be Krishna's smile. The most beautiful part of the face is the smile. When someone smiles, the face becomes attractive, effulgent. So what are chapters 29 to 34 in the Bhagavatam? Yeah, that's part of it. That's part of it. It's Krishna's pastimes with the gopis. Yeah, the rasa dance. Krishna's pastimes with the gopis. Before the rasa lila, and then after the rasa lila. That is the essence of the Bhagavatam. Right. Now, when Krishna performs rasa lila with the devotees, which is said to be his topmost pastime, when you study it, we studied it maybe 4 or 5 years ago or something in Melbourne, when we studied it very elaborately. Gangeshwara Prabhu and Burajan Prabhu were giving very deep classes about this point. Then we understood this is Krishna's topmost pastime. Right? It surpasses every other pastime. When you study it from the angle or from the commentary of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, you understand this pastime far surpasses everything else. There's nothing in comparison to this pastime in terms of its opulence, its magnitude, its display of power, its sweetness ultimately. There's nothing is remotely close to it in terms of the pastimes. It is such a wonderful pastime. It is such a perfect pastime. All the other pastimes of Krishna, even in Vrindavan, they personify and they come to witness this pastime. It is so amazing. All the other pastimes personify and they come to witness it, and they witness this pastime. And it says that when Krishna does Rasa Lila, all of the devatas come to witness. So they come and they hide behind the clouds, right, and they watch Krishna dancing with the gopis. And how many gopis are there?
3 billion.
3 billion. So this shows this is God. 3 billion. Like that. And what does he do? Expands himself to be with 3 billion. Actually, one of the commentators says there's only one Krishna there. And he's moving so quickly in between each of them, like that, that it appears that he's standing next to every single one of them. And every one of them thinks, oh, he's just next to me. Right? And it's just one. The original Krishna is with Radharani, and then expands through all of them. Right? One Krishna going so quickly in between all of them that like that. Other commentators say he just expands. Either way, 3 billion gopis, 3 billion Krishnas. When the demigods come to watch, and they come to watch, they can only see the Krishnas. 3 billion Krishnas expanded. They can't see the gopis because their hearts are contaminated by lust, by kama. Demigods are not pure. They don't have amala or pure vision. So they can't see the gopis, because if they saw the gopis, they would become lustful. So Krishna hides them. Yogamaya hides them. They're spiritual. Their forms are spiritual. So they cannot see. They don't have qualification to see. So they see 3 billion Krishnas dancing like that. And it says the pastime is so wonderful that even the other incarnations come to witness Rasa Lila. Nisringadev, Ramachandra, Matsya, Korma, they're all there. Right? And they're all watching the Rasa Lila take place. They're all witnessing this pastime. They're all worshipping this pastime. So it is the topmost pastime of all of Krishna's pastimes in the Bhagavatam. So Krishna is performing all of these pastimes, and the entire Bhagavatam is leading us to understand the fact that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is Swayam Bhagavan. He is the original personality of Godhead. So the Bhagavatam goes all the way to the 10th canto. In the 10th canto, then finally, you get Darshan of Krishna. First canto says, Krishna is to Bhagavan Swayam. Then 10th canto, okay, here he is. Prabhupada says, if you study the 9 cantos categorically, then by the time you get to the end of canto 9, you will be God realized. So then when you enter the 10th canto, you will actually see Krishna as he is. And then you'll see, yes, this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These are his pastimes. And you can relish those pastimes. Then, when the 10th canto is finished, we have canto 11, which we just finished. Now, canto 11 is said to be a summary of the philosophy of the other 10 cantos. Now, it is not that there is anything new in the 11th canto. It's like a recapture. Yeah, it is a summary of everything which has gone previously. Krishna speaks the Uddhava Gita to Uddhava, and he summarizes all of the philosophy which is in the previous 10 cantos in the 11th canto. So now we just began the 12th canto. So what's the 12th canto about? 10 cantos, now we understand something what the 10 cantos are about. They're glorifying Krishna, 11 cantos is a summary. So then why is the 12th canto there? Because whenever there is a scripture, whenever a shastra is written, there should be a final part which is dedicated to revelation. Just like if you read the Bible, I don't know if anyone's read the Bible. If you have, then you see what is the last chapter in the Bible? Yeah, it's called Revelation, like that. The final chapter is Revelation. This is what will happen in the future. Predictions are given. That's how a scripture will finish. You'll see that the scripture will give, in the beginning, like in the beginning of the Bhagavatam, there is a statement, what this scripture is about, then elaborates that statement, then there's a summary of the statement, and then there is predictions or revelation, what will happen in the future. And a scripture does this, like the Bible does this, or the Bhagavatam does this, in order to show its power and its authority. This is what will happen in the future. And then when those events occur, then everyone understands, okay, that is what is happening. Therefore, we understand the scripture has potency. So a lot of the 12th canto is about what will happen in Kali Yuga. You'll see later in this canto what Kali Yuga actually gets like. How long does Kali Yuga last for? Kali Yuga is 432,000 years long. And how many years have passed? 5,000. So it's 427,000 years ago. Is it getting pretty bad? Look at the last 1 month. Look at the last 1 year. And we don't want to freak everyone out, but the next 2 years are going to be pretty bad as well. Astrologically, there's a lot of inauspicious things taking place. 2011 and 2012 is really powerful. So if you thought it was pretty bad so far, it gets worse. What's that? Some people say that. Some people say 2012. Some people say that. We don't know. I asked Prahlad Nandaswami. I said, Maharaj, what's going to happen? Maharaj. Who knows? It might happen, it might not happen. We don't know. It might happen, but it might not. Just like you saw what's happened in Egypt. In Egypt, last couple of months, total revolt. Throw out the government. Then Libya, Syria, like that. See that whole area of the world? Very fragile, very tense. That part of the world is very tense. And next year or two, you'll see more tensions arise in that part of the world. And other things are coming also. Just like you saw Brazil just flooded, Philippines just flooded, and oh my God,
Pakistan.
Australia. I forgot about that one. Yeah, Pakistan was even worse. 70 million people displaced. Mm-hmm. Right, Pakistan, Philippines, Brazil, and then Australia. Oh my God, it can't happen in Australia. This is the pious country. This is God's country. This is the land of milk and honey. But watch out. They just had a flood in Queensland, which was as big as Germany and France put together. The whole area is flooded. The Murray, the river which is just north of Victoria, there's a flood that was 30 kilometres wide going down the Murray. Just taking everyone apart. Right? And then we saw what happened in Christchurch last week. The whole city just like this. The earth just starts going. Only lasted 6 seconds or something. And the whole city just. It's going to cost $10 billion to rebuild the city. 10,000 people a day are leaving the city. There's nothing there anymore. One fifth of the population doesn't have employment anymore. Because the building they used to work in isn't there anymore. They can't do anything. The whole place, the infrastructure's destroyed. There's no electricity in three quarters of the city. So we see this is what's happening in the world. And this is all predicted in the 12th canto. 12th canto says it gets really, really bad. And this is only 5,000 years in. We don't know what happens in the next. But it says by the end of Kali Yuga, this is described at the end of the 12th canto, just to give everyone an idea, why is all this in the Bhagavad Gita? Because when you meditate on these things, you should develop detachment. I'm not meant to be in this world. It's terrible. It's already terrible, and it's going to get worse. I'm not meant to be here. You have to go to the lotus feet of Gaudiya and say, please take me back. I made a big mistake. I've wasted so many lifetimes, so many opportunities. This lifetime, do not waste. Take the opportunity, go back to the spiritual world now. Describes at the end of Kali Yuga, everyone is only 2 or 3 feet high. If you're 3 foot high, you're a tall man. Right? There are no, you cannot see the sun anymore. There are clouds all the time. There's no rain. There are no trees. Everyone is black and kind of like shriveled. Right? Everyone is a cannibal. That's Kali Yuga, that's how it finishes. And when it gets to a point where it cannot be returned, where you can't do anything, then Kalki comes. And he gets on his white horse called Devadatta. And he rides across the world. And as he rides across, he takes his sword and he kills everyone. And then as he rides, like that, wherever he rides, everything turns into Satya Yuga once again. Everything that was Kali Yuga, everything that was dark, Kali means black or dark, everything becomes Satya or white or pure. And then Satya Yuga, he rides across the earth, makes it all pure, right? And then Satya Yuga begins again. That is the only hope for humanity. So this is what the 12th canto is about. So now we're just about to hear about the 12th canto. This particular verse, we didn't really have time to speak on it today because I wanted to give like a summary of the whole Bhagavad Gita so we understand the context. But as it says here, the government's become corrupt. Do we see any corrupt governments these days? They're all corrupt. That's what happened in Egypt. Egypt, everyone was just so tired of the presence. Okay, throw him out. He had to be removed. And now in Libya, one of the worst rulers on earth at this point in time, Colonel Gaddafi, who is actually insane, he's actually a madman. Now they're trying to get him out. And he's basically said to everyone, anyone who stands against me will die. And it's crazy. What sort of a... It's like Julia Gillard. She gets on the TV, okay, anyone who stands against me will die. And the tanks start riding around and it's crazy. This is not a ruler. This is just a asura, a demoniac person. So this is what Kali Yuga is about. Kale, 12th canto says a little bit later on, Kale dosha nite rajam asti hyeko maham buddha kirtanat eva krishnasya mukta sangha purabhrija. there are so many bad things in Kali Yuga. Kaleya dosha, Nidhi Raja. Dosha means? Yeah, imbalance, yeah, false, defect, like that. So many defects in Kali Yuga. What's it is? Kaleya dosha, Nidhi Raja. Asti Heto, Eka. Eka means?
No.
Eka. One. Mahaguna. Mahaguna means? Great quality. Kirtana eva Krishnasya. Krishna kirtana. Krishna kirtana. It is the one good quality. Kali Yuga's other faults, there's one good quality, Krishna kirtana. And you see, that's why the Hare Krishnas, that's why we look like we're brainwashed. Because everyone else is falling apart. Mukta Sangha. Mukta means liberation. We're already liberated. When you're in the kirtan, you're already liberated. Prabhupada said, the safest place in this world is in kirtan. Maybe there's a kirtan and you're in the kirtan, you're in the kirtan. If you're actually in the kirtan, right, tasting the rust of the kirtan, doesn't mean being mode of passion. Sometimes, you know, the kirtans now in the temple are becoming a bit passionate. You know, the Indian boys are just like seriously, that's too passionate. It's not actually, that's not kirtan ras. It's actually motive passion ras. That's actually what it is, if you want to understand it. But kirtan ras is tasting the holy name. Prabhupada was in America, doing a public program in San Francisco, and kirtan going on in the hall, and Prabhupada was sitting on the stage, and all the brahmacharis were there, and there was hundreds of guests, big, you know, public program like our Rocky Open, so on the stage, and Rose having a big kirtan, and all the brahmacharis were going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare. Right, on the stage, and Prabhupada sitting on the stage, Prabhupada stopped the kirtan, and he said, stop. Right, and hundreds of guests were there, like that. And Prabhupada said, stop. And then he got the microphone, and then Prabhupada said, not like this. Prabhupada said, like this. Because it started there. Like that. So you understand this whole thing that's going on there. It's a little bit too passionate. So hopefully they hear this lecture. Tell them all to listen to the internet. Like that. Or pass the message on. Like that. Just like Brahmakun Prabhu, he was telling me that he went to New Brajdham, and in New Brajdham, you should check out the kirtans in the temple, in Shivaram Swami's temple. Everyone has to dance the same. Right? There's no mode of passion, no, you're like crazy. Everyone's dancing like that for the pleasure of the deities in lines. And it's all choreographed and it's very beautiful. Prabhupada actually said kirtan should be graceful. Doesn't mean, you know, we can dance and we can jump and we can have fun and hurry, well, we can do that, but. Yeah, I'm noticing it's just becoming a little bit too. It's just becoming a mode of passion, basically. Yeah, just like, you know, everyone just shouts and it's actually. But you're not tasting kirtan rus. You're not tasting the nectar of the holy name. Right? It's just like you're just letting your hair down and just enjoying yourself. But it's a mode of passion. It's not actually connecting to the holy name fully. Right? So, mukta sangha. When you do connect with the holy name, mukta sangha. Mukta means liberated. Param brijet. Param brijet means. You go to the supreme destination, which is beyond our imagination. One of Prabhupada's disciples, their name was Gaurika. She left her body in the garden. She was there. Gaurika. Prabhupada's disciple. She left her a long time ago, because I think early 80s. She left her. So she left her body in her garden. And Mother Jagat Tarini and some other devotees that were looking after her. And she left her body in her garden. She was a good distributor. And she got cancer. I think it was in the early 80s. So she came to Vrindavan to leave her body. And then she got a little bit better. So she went back to Los Angeles to distribute more books. And then when she couldn't do it anymore, she came back to Vrindavan to leave her body. like that. So she was very fully surrendered to Prabhupada. Okay. And then the final day when she left her body, Mother Jagatarini and some of the other devotees were there, and she said to the devotees, she was, you know, obviously about to leave her body, her body was very good. She said to the devotees, she said, I cannot tell you what I am seeing. She said, it is so beautiful. She said, it is so beautiful. See, I cannot tell you what I am seeing. And then she left her body. Parambraja, supreme destination. So, if you absorb yourself in Kali Yuga, actually, Kali Yuga is the best age. Even though it's the worst, materially, but spiritually it's the best. Because if you take shelter of the holy name of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Gaur Nithai, in Kali Yuga you will go to the highest destination. So we'll stop here and we'll see if there's any questions or comments on what we have discussed. The whole world becomes perfect again. Kalki as it rides, as it rides across the earth, everything becomes such a yuga. So everything's perfect once again. Yeah, there's pralaya. If you're in the Bhagavatam, there's pralaya, there's destruction. There's partial devastation when the universe floods all the way up to the heavenly planets. Only the top planets, like Mahaloka, Yamaloka, Tapaloka, Satyaloka, they don't get flooded, but up to the heavenly planets, everything else is flooded. That's a partial devastation of the fire. And then at the end of the group, at the end of the life of Brahma, everything goes back into Lord Vishnu's body. So that's a total destruction. So there's partial annihilation and there's total devastation. Any other questions? Yeah, Shiva does. Shiva's not a demigod. Shiva's God, not a demigod. He's not a demigod. Shiva's 100% God. He's not a demigod. He's fucking God. Yeah, Vaishnava, Nam, Darsha. Lord Shiva, he comes to Vrindavan. He wants to enter, he actually wants to become a gopi and dance in the Rasa Nuva. But he can't quite fully enter the mood of Vrindavan, the mood of the gopi. So Krishna is in the form of Gopishvara Mahaprabhu. So he takes the form of the Gopi, even though Shiva, so he takes the form of the Gopi. But then he becomes the guardian of the Rasa, or where the Rasa dance is performed, he's the guardian. So he sees the whole Rasa Lila, the form of the Gopi, he sees the Rasa Lila, but he can't dance in the Rasa Lila. And he stops anyone who is the Kshetrapal, which means that anyone who is not qualified to enter the holy Garden, and he protects the holy dharma. He is the lord of false ego, ahankara. So anyone who, like when we go to the holy dharma, we can't see the holy dharma. Even though we're in Vrindavan, we can't see the pastimes of the dharma. Because Lord Shiva is stopping anyone unqualified from entering the pastimes. So that is his position. Anyone know? Why does Ganesh have the elephant head? Research. Oh, you know, sorry, just above me. And then one time she was bathing in That's only when he comes in the material world. It's like when his personality is like Brahma. So it doesn't mean that Brahma is his source, it's just how he appears in this world. So similarly, Lord Shiva, then he will come like that. He comes Rudra, means like from the anger of Brahma. So he manifests like that in this world, but he is superior to Brahma. He's more powerful than Brahma. Yeah, his form in the spiritual world is called Sadashiva. So you see on the first hand of the Bhagavatam, you see there's the Loka, and then you see there's all the Vaikuntha planets, and then there's the Mahatattva, or there's the material world. So the furthest region of Vaikuntha, just before you reach the material world, then there is a planet, Vaikuntha planet, called Sadashiva Loka. So his original form is Vishnu. He's actually a Vaikuntha. He's actually the ruler of one of the Vaikuntha planets, Sadashiva. And then when he comes into the material world, when Krishna comes into the material world, he never directly touches Maya. But Shiva directly touches Parvati, his wife, who is Maya. So he touches the material energy. So then for he becomes transformed into Shiva. So he's still spiritual, but he touches the material energy. So therefore he's Shiva Tattva. He's not Vishnu any longer, he's not Jiva like that. So but that's only in this world. In his original form, he's Vishnu. So that he is, you could say if they're worshipping Sadashiva, but they're not worshipping Sadashiva, they're worshipping Shiva in this world. So we see him as Vaishnavana. So you see all the different stuff, like in Nandagram, where Krishna lives, then they have the deities of Krishna and Balaram. Now every day when they do the offering, they take the prasad and they first offer it to Lord Shiva. So that's the system. So that's how we teach people. You don't have to give up on Shiva, but you have to worship Krishna to Bhagavan's way. You have to think Krishna is Shiva, is his devotee, Vaishnava, Sitasha. So then you come and you offer the Bhoga. So you're attached to Shiva. Gaudiyas, the Gaudiyas devotees, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, there's prayers to Lord Shiva, Gopishwara Mahadev. We pray to Shiva, please take away my false ego. Every day devotees pray, and advanced devotees pray. Lord Shiva, please take away my ego so I can also enter the Vrindavan pastimes. So you can worship Lord Shiva, but it just has to be in the correct context. That's what the Bhagavatam teaches, the correct context. That's what Hinduism is, they don't understand the context. Hinduism is, okay, Shiva, Brahma, Vishnu, it's all the same. That's not all the same, it's different. Okay. Any other point? Out of time. Yeah, I'd like to tell about the short for it, but there's no time. It's a whole other lecture, so hard to say in a few lines. He's the spiritual master of Lord Chaitanya. Today is his appearance day or disappearance day? Disappearance. So he's the guru of Lord Chaitanya. That's all I can say, because it takes time to explain these things. So. Any other question or comment? Srila Prabhupada ki jai.